one, please. We've been talking about living by faith. We all know that that's a theme of the Bible that is very, very rooted from the beginning to the end. Without faith, a man cannot please God. That's in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. And several times in the New Testament, there's a quote from Habakkuk 2:4 that the just shall live by faith. We've been quoting the one in Hebrews. Let's look at the one in Romans chapter 1 in verse 16 and 17, where he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And so it's the power of God to salvation to those who do what? Who believe. The Jew first, also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. So again, we see that simple little phrase, the just shall live by faith. It's a lifestyle. Once a man begins his walk with the Lord requires him then to take this journey of faith and to continue walking. So let me just put up here this little diagram again, because I hope it begins to become a little more illuminating as we go along in this journey of faith, because God wants to bring us to the end. And just because we start it doesn't mean necessarily that we will end. With the proof of our being able to make it to the end, number one, is that God started it. If he authored it, he'll finish it. Number two, we must persevere. Our endurance is what proves that we do have faith. And at the beginning of the whole thing, we're very familiar with, we were justified by faith. It wasn't by something that we'd done that we merited salvation, but it was something that Jesus did for us. And because he died for us and shed his blood and we put our faith in him, then that means that God looks down at us and does not see us, but he sees Jesus. He sees the blood. And therefore, we stand before God, as it says clearly in the Bible, we stand before God as righteous, not because we did anything, but because of what Jesus did. It's a gift that's given to you. You're given a robe of righteousness. Your slate is wiped clean. You are forgiven of your sins. God does not remember your sins and iniquities no more. That means that it's all over with. You got a new start in life. That's the beginning of this journey. This is a positional truth. My standing before God is very simple, that I am saved, that I am justified by faith, and that I belong to God, that I have the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Now, that righteousness I have been given is something that has to be worked out. And that gets us to the place where we talk about the other position is a state, and that is, how am I doing? And that's where we should use that word or abbreviation, again, sanctification by faith. Make it a little simple. Because God wants to do, what does God want to do in this journey we're on? The one big thing God wants to do is he wants to change us from glory to glory to glory. And that's what God is doing in our life. And so once we start this journey, we said there are things that God gives us, positive things that God gives us in order for us to be able to be inspired and challenged and encouraged to walk by faith. And that is, one of them is the fear of God. And the fear of the Lord is strong confidence. If a man fears God, then a man will respect what God says. And if he respects God, then that means he's going to follow him and obey him. He's not going to take things that God says very lightly. And the second thing we said was, on this little journey, another thing is the nature of God. God reveals his nature to us, his attributes, what he's like, his goodness, his mercy, his kindness, his holiness, and on and on. The third thing we said that God gives to us is the promises of God. He gives us promises. Oh boy, do we have a bunch of those. Those promises are given to us that we can escape the corruption that's in the world through lust. And so all we have, all these promises that are given to us are a means for us to be able to live godly in this life, to have everything that pertains to life and godliness. God has not left us without provision. The provision that God has for us is where? It's in the promises. A big part of it is in the promises. Everything God has for us is here and it's in his word. And we have to listen to what he says. Now we want to go on real quickly on to this next little thing, because as we get down this road, you're going to see in this little journey, in these up and downs of life, you're going to begin to see these little road signs or little flags that are going to go up. It's saying something to you about the journey you're on and what God is saying to you in order to get you to the end. Now, this is the one where it starts to get a little bit, it's not quite as some people would say, it's not quite as positive as they would like it to be. They call it negative. But see, it is positive. God gives us positive things. God doesn't give us anything negative. Everything God gives to us, it has a benefit to us. It's good for us. And if we don't believe that, then we're the ones who are negative, not God. And so here comes that word that we all really have a problem with. It's called conditions. And that's where everybody begins to bog down because they love the promises, they love the excited part of it, but then when they see on this journey, God places conditions for us to be able to appropriate those promises. He promises to heal you, to provide for you, to meet your need. God promises to take care of you, supply all you need according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. He promises to deliver you from temptation. He gives you promise after promise after promise. But He also says within those promises there are conditions. And we would say this about those conditions, that there are commands and warnings. Commands and warnings. You say, why do people have a problem with God when He begins to say something about how He requires you to live? Is it because their definition of life is not based upon what the Bible says? Is it because their definition of moral values or right versus wrong is based upon, again, the education of this world or Hollywood or the music of this world? Because basically that is the truth. People base their whole theology, if you would, their moral values, the way that they make decisions in life is based upon what they feel, what they want it to be, not what God says. But you see, God puts up signs for us very clearly. And He says, this is the way, walk you in it. He doesn't say you have five options. You can pick A, B, C, D, E. You can pick whatever you want. He doesn't give that to you. God just simply says, this is the way. And this is what I require of you. And if God requires it of you, then it's something we have to do. It's not negative. It's really for your benefit, because if you're going in this journey and you see all of these things and God is dealing with you as you go up and down this road, and it's progressive, we all know that. We find that we can find ourselves down sometimes and up sometimes, but we're pressing on in this battle. But God is just constantly saying something to us about certain things in our lives. Now, He can be speaking something to all of you differently this morning. Just something about your life, something that God is saying He's trying to adjust, something He's trying to correct in your life. And you might not have seen it until now. All of a sudden, the light bulb goes off. All of a sudden, you see what God's requiring you. So God gives us positive commands and warnings. But why does He give them to us? Is it because He wants to keep us from falling? Is it because He wants to keep us on the narrow path and to say, watch out, be cautious, take heed, beware, all of these little phrases you hear throughout the Bible, are they there for a reason to be something that you stop and you take a consideration of? I mean, if you're going on a journey, driving a vehicle up into the the mountains where it could be very difficult and get onto the switchbacks, as they call them on the old routes, and you see sign caution, now would you continue on at a fast rate of speed? Or would you be cautious and begin? Or if you see a sign that says deer crossing, would you be a little more alert? And things like that. See, we know that's true when it comes to the normal way of life as far as our lifestyle is concerned. But what about when it comes to the journey of faith when God says something to you about beware? Beware of certain individuals, of false prophets. Beware of liars and deceivers. Beware of certain sins. So God gives us really positive things, doesn't He? No matter where you look at it. And what a command, when you look at it, if you define a command, I mean, it's not very hard to understand that. It's just a divine order. It's a divine order. You know what that divine order is? It is to point you somewhere. That's what it's for. It's pointing you in a direction, in a moral direction, in a right direction. God doesn't give us a command for us just to play with and to twist and distort. When He gives us a command, He expects us to do that. And so it's a divine order, or we could say it's a rule, and moreover, it is a principle. It's a principle by which God is defining something to us, how He wants us to live or to do something as far as He is concerned in His relationship with us. So let me ask you this question very clearly and be very careful how you answer it. Okay? Are any of God's commands negative? No answer, because you're being careful. Then let me ask you this question personally. Why is it then, I assume that you believe that none of God's commands are negative? That's very, very bad, very bad. Let's try it again. Are any of God's commands negative? then why is it that you're so negative about them when you hear them? Well, I'm going to pause for a moment and let you think about it. Have you thought about it a little bit? Oh, Exodus chapter 20, where he gives Moses the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt have no other God before me. Is it positive? It's a command. It's an order. It's pointing you in a direction. It's a principle that goes all the way through the New Testament. So then why do we put something else up higher than God? Because if we were to take and apply that, we have other principles that tells us, like in Matthew chapter 22 and verse 37, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength. In Matthew 6:24, I mean, you cannot love God and mammon. For you will either hate the one and love the other. So if you put something else before God, that becomes an idol in a god. Have no other gods before me. So why is it that we get all upset and negative about, well, you preach such narrow things and you make it so hard when God made that statement to you to warn you to keep you in the right direction? Because let me tell you something right now. When it comes to the nature of God, you have to stay in a right relationship with Him to know Him. And if you're going to disobey and look at His commandments as negative, as they're restraining you from having your liberties and your freedoms of the flesh, then you got a problem. And you're going to begin to find out that you're not going to know what God's nature is, but you're going to know what the nature of the devil is. And you're going to know what the nature of the world is and what sin is, because that's the way you will live, because that's your standard. And you can go on with all of these commandments that are in Exodus chapter 20, I mean, where he says various different things. I mean, thou shalt make no graven images. And yet when somebody says something about somebody having, you know, a dove, which is supposed to be symbolic of the Holy Spirit. Uh-oh, wait a minute. Yeah, I see there it came down, the Holy Spirit came down like a dove. But that doesn't mean make a dove. He said make no images. Because when you start doing that, you get your eyes off of the nature of God onto an animal. Now, God can use them metaphorically to describe something to us about the way it descended. But he doesn't say, go make an image of it and put it on your lapel and to broadcast it and magnify that. Because God wants to be number one in your life. And then people, the idolatry all throughout the Old Testament, did he not on the journey begin to rebuke them because of the various idols they lifted up? And then it caused them to depart from the living God? Or what about the Sabbath day? That would be Sunday for us. It's been transferred over from the New Testament into the day of the Lord, which is the day that the Lord rose from the dead, the first day of the week. Keep it. Now, what is wrong? Is that negative? Well, yeah, it is when I'm too tired to come to church. Yeah, it is when I don't feel like doing what God requires of me. But see, it becomes a negative thing, and you say the preacher is negative, the preacher is picking, the preacher this, the preacher that, and all he's doing is quoting what God said. And I know there are legitimate reasons for people being, you know, missing things. They can be sick, they can be, you know, on vacation. I know all that, you know it too. If you don't, go back and get 500 tapes and listen to them. Because it's in there more than once. And you go on down through the Exodus 20 and you see things. I mean, honor thy mother and thy father. Now, that's negative. According to the world, according to young people, to honor your mother and father and do what they say. But isn't God saying something to you, young people, about God put someone over you called an authority who is in submission to God also, if they're a Christian, no doubt, and that God put them there for a reason in order to guide you through life? Because wouldn't you say that your parents are a little wiser than you are? Say, well, I hope so. I know that sometimes parents do make mistakes, but they're older than you, and they have learned through the school of hard knocks. And maybe they're still learning some things, too, in their life. But God says, honor them. He didn't say, spit on them and talk back to them and, you know, give them a stiff neck and complain and murmur and point your finger at them and go out and tell all your friends how hard and difficult your parents are and how stubborn they are. Let me tell you I'm going to tell you somebody that's stubborn. God is. I'm the Lord thy God, I change not. So if you want to take that word stubborn in a positive way and apply it to the Almighty, you can, because God is unchanging in His ways. He said, my ways are not your ways. And He spoke about them, you know, about the Israelites, how they just, you know, they knew all about His works and everything else, but Moses knew His ways. And I think that's what God's saying to all of us, to know Him, to know His ways, what He requires of us. So I guess it's okay then to kill, because, you know, thou shalt not let people live. That's the way most people think of it. That would be positive to them. Thou shalt not let people live who disagree with you. You see what I'm doing? I hope you see what I'm doing. Because the Bible says, thou shalt not kill. But we turn it around because it's just too difficult. Because sometimes we want to do them in. And then it comes over to the New Testament on the Sermon on the Mount when he says to us there, he says, if you so much as have anger in your heart that you would want to do that to your brother, then that is murder. Or thou shalt not commit adultery. Well, let's just twist it like the world does. Thou shalt not never get married. Just go ahead and just have all the women you want to. When you get married, you know, just cheat on your husband or your wife. Thou shalt do that. See, that would make the world happy. That would be positive to the world because that's the way they see it. That's the way they live it. That's what Hollywood does. That's what the humanists do. That's what the school educational system teaches because that's their moral value. And that's what they promote and propagate throughout all the nation, everywhere they can, because they're just magnifying everything that is opposite of what God says. And you look down through all of those and you see about, you know, thou shalt not steal. Well, let's just turn that around too and say, thou shalt steal everything you can and get it while you got a chance. Or let's say, you know, thou shalt not ever tell the truth. Because that's the way people think it. And when you say, thou shalt not lie, you're being negative because you're speaking moral truth. And everybody says, but everybody lies. Or do they really? A Christian should not lie. Who is the father of lies? John 8:44. I gave you a hint. It's the devil. So if you lie and you practice a lie, then your father is a devil. And Revelation says, all they that love and live a lie, they'll have their place in a lake of fire. Now, well, who would that describe? Would that describe people who want to make Santa Claus a big lie? And they practice that and they love it? Why is it quiet? Because that's a lie. It's practicing and loving a lie. Because it is a lie. And so when you say, thou shalt not lie, then that's negative to some people. So we got to start changing it. We need to put signs out there on the, thou shalt commit adultery, it's okay. Thou shalt lie, it's okay. Thou shalt just, you know, oh, never tell the truth, it's okay. Thou shalt just go ahead and not come to church ever. Don't keep the Sabbath and blaspheme God. You might as well say it because that's the way people think. And as soon as you stand up and say what God requires of them, you're being negative. I hope I do pound it home to the point you can't, I can't take much more of this. Because maybe it'll get you to your knees and see that you're allowing a spirit to come into your life and mislead you and take you down a wrong road. Or about covetousness. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's ox and goats. You can have my goats and cows and whatever and their chainsaws and their cars and their home and whatever. Thou shalt not covet those things. So let's turn it around. Thou shalt covet and get it and steal it and everything. Thou shalt, you know, do that thing you want to do. Don't make any difference who you hurt to get it. Whether you lie or you cheat or whatever. So, and we're just going down to 10 commandments, folks, which are principles. Divine commands and order that God set up for these people who had came out of the Egyptian bondage in a place, in a nation that was immoral, that was ungodly, that had all kinds of idols, who were immoral. And he said, these are the principles I want you to drill into these people because this will be their moral code that they will live by as they go on this journey. And if they want provisions to come from me and to flow through me to them, they must meet the conditions. They must follow my commands and they must listen to my warnings. Listen to the bewares. Listen to the take heeds. Listen to the commands. What about Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 12? Would that be a command? I mean, we're going to have a problem with this one too. I mean, you just go, well, let's just start in Deuteronomy chapter 6 first, and then we'll go over there too. Because I'm just saying, these are things that God requires of us. And what we're doing, we've been so mesmerized by humanism. We've been so mesmerized by this world and its ways that everything that we think is wrong. Because we've been taught wrong by the world. We haven't been taught by God. He says, when you come to me, Matthew chapter 11, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. We've learned so much of ourselves and the world and the filthiness and fleshly attitudes and how to live on our own terms when it comes to our relationship with the Lord. When we get saved, it becomes a real difficult thing. And that's why, again, the renewing of the mind is so important, because God wants to change the way you think. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. Hear, O Lord, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thy heart. I command it. What? God is one. Love him. Put God first in your life. Is that so hard to do? Well, yeah, it is sometimes, because the world is making it hard. The world's telling you that there's something out there that you can get if you work hard enough, and if you do this and if you do that, you lie and you cheat, you can have anything you want. You can be an achiever. But you see, the Bible says you can do it God's way and you can still be prosperous and be victorious in life. And he says this, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. You shall talk to them when thou sittest in thy house, when thou walkest in the way, and when thou liest down, when thou risest up. That's a command. Do we do that? Well, that's a question about that. Then we go over to Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 12. Here's another one. And now, Israel, what does the Lord require of thee? People say, what does God require of me? Just tell me what he requires, okay? Here it is right here. And you see both attitude and action. First, he says here, the attitude would be fear and love. But to fear the Lord thy God, and then the action would be walk in all thy ways, and then the attitude would be to love him, and then the action would be to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and to keep his commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command thee this day for thy good. So again, all of God gives us in the conditions, which would be, we say, the commands. Let me put that up here, the commands and the warnings are for, what are they for? Our good. So then, if we don't pay attention and take heed to what God gives us, what he requires of us, then would it be true that it's not going to go well with us? It would be. And we can find enough scripture to prove it. But we know that's true. And so it really causes us to be put into a place that we ought to have this desire. Lord, I want to know what you require of me, how you want me to live, and what you require of me in order to, in this journey of faith I'm on. I mean, the Hebrew on this thing is talking about the word command is to give an order to direct someone. And I believe we just got a little bit of direction. If we're lost on our journey, if we're in the place of darkness. Let me ask you this question here. What is the problem with most people? What happened to Israel? They wandered. Why did they wander? Because they went astray from his commandments. And did not David say, when I went astray from thy commandments, it was wrong, but it would have been good for me that I've been afflicted, that I might keep thy statutes? We'll get to that one later. See, it all gets to the place where people begin to think that the Christian life is just a piece of cake. That it doesn't make any difference what you believe or what you do, as long as you just call yourself a Christian. You are hereby Christianized. Sprinkle them with a little bit of water and heaven is yours. That is the biggest deception on the face of the earth. And that's what a lot of people believe. Yet I know that God started to work. I know he turned my heart upside down and changed it and gave me a new heart. And I know that there's a battle going on. I know there's a warfare. I know all these things. And I know that he's saying these things here to me for my good, because God wants me to get through this and not wander off the course and go astray. And that's what so many people do, because they see these little statements in the Bible. They say, well, who can do that? That's the attitude. And when they start saying that, then they begin to set themselves up for a fall. And God's trying to keep them from falling. He's able to keep you and present you faultless before the presence of his glory. He can keep you from falling. You just got to depend upon him. That's what walking by faith is all about. So God's given us an order and a command to direct us in some particular direction, to tell us where he wants us to go. In Genesis chapter 3, when God gave them Adam and Eve, he gave them a simple command, did he not? Thou shalt eat of the tree of good and evil. Now, what was so bad about that? It was just a command and it was a warning. It was, hey, watch out. Be cautious here. And then here comes Planned Parenthood. They come along and they begin to say, I mean, you know what, you know, having 5-6 children is just too much. I know, you know, the Bible says God wants you to get married and have a godly seed and to have, you know, many children and all that kind of stuff. But don't you know that it's just too, it's so much better this way? Now, who's talking? The devil's talking. And what is he doing? He's trying to get you to go astray. And the first thing the devil does is he came right into the garden and said, well, God has not said you will surely die. Oh, no, your eyes will be opened up. You'll be like God. You can have pleasure and excitement. God's not telling you about how really fun it is over there on the other side. He's withholding something from you. So he questions God's authority. He questions his goodness. He questions everything about God and places that question mark in people's minds, and they begin to question it. And then here comes along all the professors in college and all of these other people who begin to come along with the same questions, undermining God, polluting truth as much as they can, and people's minds are so watered down with all of the lies and deceptions and immoral attitude that they just do whatever they want to do. They make up their own laws. And so then we get into, you know, where people just begin to, everything is relative, and, you know, I make my own rules. We live in the 21st century, man. They'll say. It's different. You see, you watch the trends and watch how people change. Because trends are something that the devil can bring up to people in order to get them to change and to adapt to the ways of the world. I mean, look at the trend today. I mean, with all that going on with the homosexuality and the premarital sex, I mean, all the filth that's going on, I mean, it's just a trend, the dress trends. You telling me that, you know, that wearing a pair of pants for a girl, really hugging down real low and your belly button showing, you got some kind of, you know, thing stuck in your belly. It ain't cotton. Pierce something in there and you got your stuff dangling off your body. You telling me that that is modesty? It's not arranged very orderly. Something's wrong with all of that. And then they get mad and say, you're being negative. No, I'm not being negative. I'm giving divine direction. That's all I'm doing. You're the ones being negative because you don't want to see how God really loves you and cares about you, and he means good for you. This is to benefit you. You want to get off and go your own way and do your own thing. And suppose he said that the devil would have, God would have just said to them in the garden, thou shalt not tell the truth. Well, he didn't do that. He said to them, I want you not to eat of that tree. That is the truth. And the devil wants to take it and turn it right around and twist it. And so we see, again, how the devil's twisting everything today. He's negative. He's twisting it and making it negative as he can. And he does it. Purity? Oh, come, don't be holier than thou. Boy, hell, I'd like to throw it right back at you. Nobody can be that holy. Nobody said it was easy, but God said, God don't ask you to do something, he don't give you the grace to do. And he's there for you to get you through it all. And you see examples of that in the Bible. God gives us these things to direct our paths. Well, why did God give the Ten Commandments? That's the question. Well, why have we got all these Ten Commandments? Well, let me show you a couple things. Let's turn over to Romans chapter 3 and verse 20. Because I'll tell you why God gave it to you, especially a sinner. You see, in order to get a sinner to see he's a sinner, he has to see that he's breaking law. Romans 3:20. Speaking in context about lawless people. Verse 20, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. No one can find righteousness or justification by keeping the law of God. That's what he's saying here. Because it's impossible to do it. Why? Because of the sinful nature. And that's what he goes on to say. He says, for by the law is a knowledge of sin. Now the picture is getting a little brighter. By the law is a knowledge of sin. So as soon as you say, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, and thou shalt keep the Sabbath, and thou shalt not covet, and thou shalt not bear false witness. As soon as you start saying those things, then you find out there's like a diagnostic going on inside of you saying, well, wait a minute, I've told a lie. I have committed adultery in my heart. Or pornography is adultery. The fantasy life. And those things begin to say something about the condition of your heart. It's revealing the nature of the heart of man, that unregenerate nature, that it is wicked, that it is a rebellious nature against God. And that's why the law is given, to reveal you're a sinner. And so why did they take the Ten Commandments out of the school? Was it because they didn't want them to know about sin? Was it a device of the devil in order to be able to twist and distort? We don't want religion in here. And yet they'll go ahead and talk about other religions? I mean, anybody that doesn't see that, they've really been snowballed. They really have been snowballed. They've had blinders put over their eyes, and they're deceived as deceived can be. But the whole design behind that was to take it away. And what happened when it went away? Look what came into the school system. Look at the filth and the mire and the wickedness that entered into all of that when they took all of that out. Because people began to go their own way and do their own thing and break every commandment of God. And there's no sense of right or wrong. And so therefore their conscience is dead to that. Because the reason the law comes is in order to bring light to you what is right and what is wrong. And once that pierces inside of you, you see you're a sinner. And that's what he goes on to say in this whole context in verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every man is born in this world a sinner because Adam sinned. And when Adam and Eve sinned, sin nature lodged into them, and therefore from their loins comes out, everybody born into this world is born a sinner. Psalms 55, you come out of your mother's womb speaking lies. Ephesians 2 says, we were by nature. After we were saved, he was talking about the nature changes. He says, we were, past tense, by nature, disobedient and rebellious. That's what our nature was. It was a nature to lie. It was a nature to gossip. It was a nature to criticize. It was a nature to do all of those wicked things, to hide, to conceal. That was the nature of that wicked heart. It's exactly what it is. Look over at Romans chapter 7. Why did he give the Ten Commandments? Why did he give a law? In Romans chapter 7, he's talking about marriage in a context here, about being, verse 4, wherefore, my brethren, you also become dead to the law, by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. So he's saying the law, Christ has removed the law out of the way because the Jew was so dedicated to the law, but you cannot by the law become right before God. He says Jesus removed the law, and he is now the one you're to be married to. And there's a principle there too about the premise of marriage. He says this in verse 5, for when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now in Christ we are delivered from the law, that being dead, wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of letter. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. No. I had not known sin but by the law. Do you get it? For I had not known lust, except the law said, thou shalt not covet. So the law revealed it. And he goes on down and he says this, but the taking, verse 8, but sin taking occasion by the commandments wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, for without the law, sin was dead. Move the law out of the way. And sin has no sense of wrong to it. It's okay. So just get the Ten Commandments out of the way. And it's okay to lie. It's okay to cheat. It's okay to steal. It's okay to murder. It's okay. It's approved. Verse 9, for I was alive without the law once. Boy, I could go out there and man, I had no conscience of right or wrong. I could do anything I wanted to do. My teacher told me it was okay. The professor said, fine. Hollywood said, yeah, we do it. And so we just jumped into it and did it. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, just, and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. We know that the law is spiritual, but I'm carnal, sold unto sin. Isn't it so clear? And he goes all the way down. And he says this in verse 22, "For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" This is an unregenerate man. This is what he says. "I thank God," verse 25, "through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." Verse 26, chapter 8, verse 1. "There is no condemnation to them which are in Christ." How do I get set free from this thing? Jesus Christ. Because that law comes to me and revives the fact of the consciousness in me that is wrong and it's sin and you will be judged for it one day. And it makes me want to flee from the wrath of God and come to a gracious, kind, loving Savior who's merciful, who receives me and forgives me when I repent and places me in a relationship with Him and says, "I give you my gift of righteousness. I impute that to you, and you are mine. Now I'm going to take you, and I'm going to put you in a crucible one after another, and I'm going to take you on a journey, and I'm going to work in you to will and do of my good pleasure, and you work it out with fear and trembling. And I'm going to put signs all along the roadway to guide you and direct you and to command you in the right direction. Listen to me and take heed and beware, and if you do that, I will get you to the end. But you have to give me your will. You have to make some right choices in your life." And nobody said that was going to be easy. Then over in Galatians chapter 3, there we come back. Why the law? This is why the truth is hated, because it's the nature of the devil to hate it. And so when it's hated by man, who's behind that? The devil is. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 23. In the context, talking again about the just living by faith. Verse 23, "But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up under the faith, which should afterward be revealed." So he's just saying, first there was a law of Moses, but then came faith. Genesis chapter 18, when faith came to Abraham. And he's talking here in this context. "Wherefore the law was" what? "Our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith," not by the law. A schoolmaster. Now you have to go back to the old word of the Greek of schoolmaster. Pedagogus is the word which we get. It's originally used by a slave, about a slave, regarding a slave who watched over the boys from home to school. And it says that they it became a teacher, an educator, a guardian, and a guide. So this schoolmaster over these boys would take them back and forth. They were very strict about their lifestyle, their morals, and their values, and they guided them and directed them, which the law was supposed to do. Until they came to the age of accountability, they would say, or to puberty at a certain age, then they were on their own. It leads them somewhere. And so the law, like that, is saying it was a faithful servant entrusted to take care of someone. And so the law, like that, slave who was the counselor, the guide, and the individual, the schoolmaster. The law was like that, bringing us to Christ, because it was telling us this is right, this is wrong, causing us to see sin, causing us to see what God requires of us, and bringing us to that place where we would surrender our life to Him by faith, because it's the only way we can get released. So the law was our guide to Christ, and we're no longer under bondage to the law to keep the law to be saved. That doesn't mean the law was done away or the historical truths of the Scripture. It just means that they are there and there's principles, and the Holy Spirit will lead us into those principles He wants us to apply to our life. Because the very law you got in honor thy mother and thy father is in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1. And the principle is honor your mother and father. It's an honorable thing to do. There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing negative about it. The only thing negative about it is the school and the world and the music and Hollywood is teaching you rebel. Don't listen to your parents. They're too strict. They're too hard. They're too narrow. They go to church three times a week. They study the Bible. They listen to that preacher whose veins in his neck stick out an inch. And that's what people say. Well, what does the Bible say? It's not what I say. It's what the Bible says. And if the Bible says it, I'm going to let the veins stick out 20 inches. It doesn't make any difference. It's in the Bible. Therefore, you're required to fear the Lord, to walk in His ways, to love the Lord and to serve Him and to keep His commandments. There's no other option if you're a Christian. Now, if you're not a Christian, it's another story. And I believe that's a problem with a lot of people right there. Never have had it. So the law is not evil. It's just and holy, it says there in Romans chapter 7. So you look at things like Ephesians chapter 6. Honor your mother and your father. Does it say in the Bible, thou shalt not steal? In the New Testament? Is the principle about bearing false witness in the New Testament? Is the principle of keeping the Lord's day in the New Testament? Is the principle of how to serve one God? Is it all in the New Testament? Is it in a Sermon on the Mount? Jesus went to the heart, not just to the outward form and outward conformity. He went to the heart. And that's what the law does. It slays you. And it causes you to realize what you really are. See, that's how you get a sinner saved. See, have you ever stolen anything? You ever committed adultery? You keep on asking those questions. I'm going to tell you somewhere along the line, they're going to say, yeah, a little bit. There's no such thing as a little bit. Then therefore you are a sinner, and you're under the wrath of God, period. There's no escape from it. Well, if I do enough good, God will just say, no, that's not the way it works. It's not the way it works. Because if you're under the law, you got to keep it at every point. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 10 says, you got to keep it at every point. And nobody can do that. Nobody. And so we have a problem. You got two ways to be saved. The law or Jesus Christ by faith. I'll take the latter. Because you'll never make it this way. But that doesn't do away with the commandments. Turn over to Romans chapter 10. It doesn't do away with all of this. Romans chapter 10. Listen to what he says here. Verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayers to God for Israel that they might be saved. Well, I'll change that. Brother, my heart's desire is in prayer to God is for the church, is that it might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness, going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Now, what's he saying? They haven't submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. They've tried to establish their own righteousness. Now, how do you do that? Come up with your own rules. Just come up with your own rules. And many churches have them. There's nothing wrong with rules. Like we meet at 10:30. That's what we meet, right? That's a rule. Come to church dressed. That's a rule. I mean, simple rules. Be polite. Don't chew gum in church. Boy, the lips just stop just like that. Just stop just like that. Guilt all over the place. For they being ignorant, verse 3, of God's righteousness, went about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. How do we submit to the righteousness of God? Verse 4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. So when I believe in Jesus Christ, the law is not something I have to keep in order to be saved. But it doesn't do away with the law, for Moses described the righteousness which is of the law. The man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in the heart, who shall ascend to heaven, that is bring Christ down from heaven? Who shall descend to the deep, that is bring him up from the dead? But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in the mouth and the heart, the word of faith which we preach. If you confess, look at the next verse, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That's how a man gets saved. And that's how he becomes justified, righteous by faith. And from that day forward, God continuously guides him by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit illuminates things to him. And he sees that a young child or a young teenager sees, I have not been respectful to my parents. Now, who said that to him? He must have heard the preacher talk about it or something about honor thy mother and thy father and the Lord. And got convicted about how they had been disrespectful and dishonorable, and the Holy Spirit convicts them to straighten that out. And so they start doing it because the Holy Spirit is dealing with them. They're not trying to earn salvation, they're just trying to work out their salvation. They're already justified by faith, they're just being set apart more, cleansed and sanctified and changed more into the likeness of God. This is a progressive walk. It's that simple. And these commands are all through the Bible. You see them over and over again. And the whole motivation behind it is Romans chapter 13. The whole motivation behind it is Romans 13 and verse 8. Fear is a good motive, but here's another one. It's called love. Romans 13, 8. Owe no man nothing but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery. We're back to these bad old negative commandments according to the world standards. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet it. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Why? Because love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is a fulfilling of the law. So those commandments have to do with our relationship to one another. And if I really love somebody, if I love my neighbor and love people like I'm supposed to as a Christian, I won't commit adultery. And I won't lie and I won't steal and I won't bear false witness and I won't covet. I won't do those things because something inside of me is motivating me and knows that's wrong. So people who do those things don't have the love of God. And yet they accuse you of not having the love of God when you preach the truth to them. It's amazing how the devil just starts the whole thing. Because true love just simply says, but I can't lie. My heart bears witness to me and my conscience says, no, have you ever told something that was just a little, been a little bit inside you, ding, goes off? Come on, let me see all those little heads nodding. You know why? You see? Something warning you. And that's all I'm saying. It's right there telling you. It's a divine command and a warning directing you and pointing you somewhere as you must go in the right direction. That's all it's for. Why do we have such a negative attitude towards all of God's commands and warnings? Is it part of the human nature? Self? Selfishness? Is that what the problem is? I want to do what I want to do and nobody tells me what to do? Is it rebellion? Absolutely is. And that's a serious thing that's in person. And all of us can have that, but we know it's wrong. And actually, being a rebel is really showing the nature of the devil. Is it not? Disobedience. Well, you see, again, Romans chapter 6 and verse 1 and following tells me here, I am not free to sin. Because a lot of people try to take it this way. They think, well, you know, well, I'm saved now. It doesn't make any difference what I do. Romans 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? So the more I sin, the better it gets? No. God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? What do you mean dead to sin? When I came to Christ, I died to myself and to sin. I gave my life to Him. Something happened supernaturally and spiritually. That's why I'm baptized, because it's symbolic of me going down into the grave of the old life and being buried. Going down. That's why you immerse somebody and take them down and hold them until they begin to, "Hoo, let me up!" Because it's a death. And you come up to serve Him in newness of life, as He goes on to say in here. And the old man was crucified with Christ. That is something that is by faith. That I reckon myself. I am saying I am dead to sin, but I'm alive to God. So a temptation comes and I remind myself as a Christian, because it's just there in me, I am dead to sin and alive to God. I will set no wicked thing before my eye. Those are principles. These are the commands that are there. They're being bred inside of me and my mind's being renewed to think the way God thinks and to learn God's ways and to do things His way. And it's progressive. And it's an ongoing work. But it's going on. And this is what God requires of all of us. But you see, like the Bible says in the New Testament, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 3 and 4, this is the will of God, that you abstain from fornication. This is the will of God. That's a command. It's not a suggestion. But then you see all the people out there in the world and in churches today, they accept that in the church. You can't accept that in the church. And it becomes a problem when people begin to do that. And then you look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, in verse 3 and following. 2 Thessalonians. God, I'll tell you why we have such a negative attitude. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, that the man of sin be revealed. The son of perdition. We all know that to be Satan. What does he do? He opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God. Do you see that today? Opposes and exalts himself above everything that has to do with God and His nature, or that is worshipped, so that He is God. He sitteth in the temple of God, showing Himself that He is God. Remember ye not that when I was with you, I told you these things, and now you know what withholdeth or prevents that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity does already work, only he who prevents will prevent until he be taken out of the way. So something's preventing the mystery of iniquity, and the mystery of iniquity is Satan or Antichrist in a person, in a human form, that will emerge in the last days. Something's preventing that from happening. But he says it does already work. This mystery of iniquity already works. Who is the mystery of iniquity? Lawlessness. It's the devil. The devil is a lawless individual. He is a rebel to everything that stands for God. He opposes it. He rebels to every command, every moral principle, anything that is of any good, wholesome, moral value that has Christian stamped on it. The devil hates it. And you got to see that. When you see that, you see it in the music, you see it in the schools, you see it in the newspapers, you see it in politicians, you see it everywhere. It is emerging. It is getting more overt today than ever. It wasn't this way 20 years ago. It started to emerge into it, but it's getting worse and worse. It's not getting better. And it will not get any better because we're at the end times. And that's what you see. And that's why people are negative. Because the devil is teaching them antinomianism. It's a big word. Go over to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. Keep your finger there. I don't know how many fingers you got. Got 10 of them. Maybe have to use some toes before we finish. But Matthew chapter 24 and verse 12. It tells us here, verse 11, many false prophets shall arise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity, all lawlessness shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that endureth to the end shall be saved. So why does people's love for God and truth become cold? Because of lawlessness. Iniquity simply just means lawlessness. Anomia. Anomia, the word iniquity or lawless, anomia means to violate law. A lawbreaker. That's what it means. Go down the road, it says 55 miles an hour. I'm going 80. Stop sign says stop. I ain't stopping. I'm a lawbreaker. You go to school, have laws, dress codes. I ain't done it. You're a lawbreaker. You abide by nothing but what you want to do. And that's exactly. And then we get the word antinomian, and that's the belief that Christians are released by grace from obeying moral laws. You take the word antinomian, put it to nomia, antinomian. That Christians are by grace released from obeying moral laws. Some people believe that. So let me ask you a question. Are we as Christians released by grace to violate God's laws? Why do people think that? Because the mystery of iniquity. They take grace and they twist it. It's all grace. All grace, 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 grace. And I believe it's all grace, but not the way they define it. Because he says in Acts chapter 20 and verse 32, it's the word of his grace that shall build us up. What builds us up and gives us an inheritance? The word of his grace. Every command, every warning is a word of grace that God has given to us in telling us something about what he requires of us. It's grace all the way. Because if God didn't warn us, if he didn't send a preacher, if he didn't ever send a prophet to Israel, there would have been no grace. But because he sent teachers and because he sent preachers of righteousness and prophets to warn the people of their sins and at the same time to give them hope, that's grace coming to people and warning them to take heed to what God says because there are certain things that God requires of them. And so you see that this whole thing, Romans 6 refutes this whole thing. And that's why I think as you look at the Holy Spirit and you read Romans 6, it takes antinomianism, this thing of I'm under grace alone and I don't have to do anything. It takes it and it really just moves it out of the way. And Titus 2 does too in verse 9, 10, and 11. Because grace does teach us to live soberly and righteously in this present world, to deny ungodliness. It's grace is teaching us something, or it's not grace. It's false grace. It is deception. So lawlessness is associated with the devil. Turn back to 2 Thessalonians. Lawlessness is associated with the devil. So when you see lawless attitudes, when you see a rebel, when they start saying, I don't have to do that, when they start wondering like that, and they start saying, you're looking at a spirit that is operating through that person's mouth. He's being influenced. She's being influenced by a spirit. Because 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 goes on to say this in verse 7, where it says, for the mystery of iniquity, verse 8, and then shall the wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and will destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. So what does he do? He's deceiving them with unrighteousness. Live this way. It's okay. It's all right. The grass is greener. It's okay to fornicate. It's okay to lie. I mean, you know, don't listen to all that holy stuff. And for this cause, shall God send them what? Strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they might be damned who believe not the truth but have pleasure in unrighteousness. Deception is simply believing a lie is truth. And boy, evolution is that. Planned Parenthood is that. Abortion is that. Adultery is that. And fornication is that. That is something that is promoted, is okay and approved of, and it's a lie. And people believe it. It's truth. And therefore, they're deceived. And that's lawlessness. So it's a spirit that operates. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2 says that after we were saved, that we were under the power of the prince of the power of this air, the spirit that worketh in the children of what? Disobedience. All rebels have a spirit behind it. All rebellion has a spirit behind it. Well, you say, what about Acts 5:24 when it says there we ought to obey God rather than man? No. Let's see, you're twisting scripture. Because I ought to obey God rather than man's rules and laws. When they tell me, like Daniel, you cannot worship God, I'm going to worship God. I'm not going to go out there in the middle of the street and bow down and say, okay, I'm going to prove myself, but I'll worship him. If I have to meet secretly, wherever I have to go to do that, I'm not going to stop doing what I'm... If I have to go somewhere, I say, you cannot pray when you have a meal. I'm going to pray over my meal. Well, you'll go to jail. I'll go to jail and pray over my meal. Paul and them went to jail and they started a revival. Maybe God's got a bigger plan. Because God's bigger than them. God trumps everybody. He does that. And you just got to remember that. So lawlessness is associated with the devil. Or rebellion is associated with the devil. There's no way to get around it. The New Testament is full of commands. John 14:21. Well, why don't you turn there with me? John 14:21. This is a command. This is just an all-around good one. Ain't nothing bad about this. It's love, folks. It's all about love. John 14:21. He that hath my commandments, you have them, and rebels against them, he loves me. I hear what it says. But he that hath my commandments, he keepeth them. It's proof that he loves me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will reveal myself to him. Deeper. So evidence that you love God is obedience. Now, you tell me you're a Christian. You're on this journey of faith, and God is changing you. And he's cleansing you from glory to glory. It's progressive. You make mistakes. Okay? We're giving everybody a little bit of room. Okay? Okay? Everybody okay? But you're telling me that you're a Christian and you're rebelling willfully to the knowledge and light that you have? I'm telling you, you got a serious problem. And I'll tell you, it's one of two things. Either you never were saved, you know, or you're listening to the devil and you're giving in to the flesh. It's one of the two things. You better figure it out before it's too late. And quit playing games with yourself. We'll come back to that all more. We've got two men we've got to talk about down the road here. But we get here and we look at this and we see that there's disobedience reveals a weakness in your relationship. Disobedience reveals that there's something wrong. It's not right. The one thing that God requires, Jeremiah 7:23, the one thing that I require, obey my voice and I will be your God and you will be my choice. Oh, God required from the very beginning. Take all the laws and everything you want to just set them aside. It's what God says. What he listening to the Lord. And his voice is in the verse. He has a lot to say to us, but nobody spends much time with the verses. They're too busy listening to the radio and to the world and all the other, you know, commentaries of life rather than the Bible and what God has to say. And therefore, God's voice is just muffled out. And we can't hear His voice coming down from heaven or resounding inside of the heart because we're just crowded out with the music of the world, with the pleasures of the world, and all the activities, distractions, and everything that the world offers to us. The ordinances we have ordinances in the Bible. Ordinance would be baptism. It's a command. Doesn't it say in Mark chapter 16, if you believe upon me, be baptized and you shall be saved? Now, baptism doesn't save a person, but baptism is proof that you're saved. It's evidence that you're showing that I'm committed my life to the Lord and I'm willing to go down to this grave and bury the old life and begin to serve Him with a new life. That's what the evidence is. If somebody says, ain't nobody baptizing me, then you're not saved. Because you're not a thief on a cross, and you can't get down. Now, you can't say, well, I'm like a thief. No, you're not like a thief because you're not on a cross nailed. You're out there just saying, nobody going to baptize me. I'm scared of water. Well, God will deliver you because God hasn't given you a spirit of fear, but a power of love and a sound mind. So I'm still scared. Well, come here, let me cast that thing out of you. You see, people get that kind of attitude, and I'm telling you, that's not right. Or take foot washing. John 13, that's an ordinance. I ain't washing nobody's stinking feet. Nobody asks you to wash anybody's stinking feet. But foot washing is really an act of humility. And Jesus set the example for us to do that. Or you take 1 Corinthians chapter 11, communion. That's a big ordinance. You know what Paul said to them in 1 Corinthians 11 twice? He was negative. Paul got a little negative. Can you forgive him? You forgive him? Please forgive him. Twice in 1 Corinthians 11. I praise you not. Why did he say that? Because of their attitude of coming with all this food and not caring about anybody else. I praise you not. So, can a preacher say that? Sure. If you got something going wrong in the church, you're supposed to be a one mind, one heart. Get along. So I praise you not. Then you got Genesis chapter 18, verse 19. Listen to this. Genesis 18, verse 19. Look what God said about a man called Abraham who our faith is patterned after. Genesis chapter 18 and verse 19. He's talking about him, Abraham becoming a great and mighty nation. For I know him. This is God speaking about Abraham. I know him. What did he know about him? That he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment. That the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. Benefit, good things. Because that man was willing at all costs to command his household. This is the way we will do it. And you get a rebellious woman or rebellious children, this is the way we do it. And they start kicking their heels up and stiffing their neck up. I'm going on with the Lord. My plan's on the plow. This is the way we do it. God honors that. He says, I know him. He will do that if it even cost him something to do it. And he proved that to be true in Genesis chapter 22, didn't he? When he's willing to offer up his only son because the Lord commanded him to do that. Where are the fathers when it comes to leadership? This recent event out somewhere in this country where this, I think it was a homosexual girl who wanted to dress as a boy and take his girlfriend, to the prom. And the school, of course, stopped it all, which was good. Now they're going to get sued because of that, because of the communist organization called ACLU. But worse than all of that is a statement that was made when he interviewed the father. All I want is for her to be happy. That's the mentality today. That is exactly the mentality today. All I want is for them to be happy. So let's have a birthday party. Let's get them everything they want. Let's just cater to them. Let's just give them everything they want. I just want them to be happy, not only. That's our problem. Is that lawlessness? Absolutely. And what is it doing? It's taken generation after generation straight to hell. Our kids out there in these streets are polluted and sick as sick can be. And the devil is behind all of it. Most people, including Christians, get their morals from Hollywood today. They do. I have a problem because they begin to quote certain things. Now, sometimes you might hear a little something that's really good because it lines up with the Bible. Because Paul said even your poets do say. But a lot of times you find that they're getting their values and their morals from Hollywood and from the music of this world. They're not getting them from the Bible. So we have a breakdown in society of moral values. It's called amoral. And it's prophesied in 2 Timothy chapter 3 that this would happen. In the last days they should be lovers of themselves. And lovers of pleasures, and not lovers of God. Lovers of money, lovers of silver, covetous, that's all covetous. Lovers of self, lovers of money, lovers of pleasure, and not lovers of God. And that is really the epitome of self and sin, the ego. I want, I think, I feel. Let me have it. And that's the breakdown. 18 major moral sins are mentioned right there in the context in 2 Timothy chapter 3. And it says, they have a form of godliness, but from such turn away. You know that most discipline in the church that is spoken of in the New Testament is personal, not corporate. Don't look at me like that. Withdraw yourself from a brother who walks disorderly. Withdraw yourself. You see a brother overtaking a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. That's personal, not corporate. So many times you're required to stand up to somebody. To let them know in a good, consider your own self in a spirit of meekness. But you have to do that in order to keep the leaven out. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. And then 1 Corinthians 5 certainly is corporate. So we get all these things in the Bible. And I mean, I guess I got to stop here because y'all just listening slow. But I just want to leave this up here and think about this, what God is doing in our life. He's trying to say something to us, folks. And if we're going to disobey His commandments and His warnings that are given to us, how far are we going to get? Why did Israel fail? Well, we'll see more of that later. But this is all God is saying to us. And like we said, we read it in Deuteronomy, for your good. Not one command that God gives us is bad or negative. It's for our good. And all things work together for good to them that love God who are called according to His purpose, which is really referring to a relationship and obeying what He tells you. Because what is revealed to you is what God will judge you by. Let's bow our hearts. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank You for the work that You're doing in our lives. We thank You for Your grand and great and gracious promises that You give to us. And we thank You, Lord, that You're faithful to watch over Your word to perform it. And we thank You, Lord, that we know that You authored our salvation and You will finish it. But we know, Lord, that You're the one who will work in us to will and do of Your good pleasure, that You will put that grace in our heart to will and to do. That behind everything, we know that You're working in our lives to bring us up out of the miry clay, to turn us around, to grant us the gift of repentance, and to cause us to not go astray or wander out of the way. I pray, Lord, that You bring Your people back into the narrow path, that You would cause them to see what You're requiring of them, and that they will do it not with a legalistic attitude, but with a gracious heart out of love for You and truth. That they will see that it's the right thing to do. And there's nothing negative about it. And we thank You, Lord. We thank You that You have kept us thus far and that You will continue to keep us from falling. I just pray, Lord, that You would convict us all and challenge us in order that You might change us more into Your likeness. In Jesus' name.